and some doubt come from the devil. Some, I believe, are begotten in the heart by the Spirit of God, and some are satanic. You know how to distinguish one from the other? Because, you see, it's most important. If I have a doubt, and I think it's from the Lord, and it's actually from the devil, I'll get in bad shape. If I have a doubt, and I think it's from the devil, and it's actually from the Lord, I'll get in equally bad shape. Now that's what I want to speak on tonight at 7:45. Doubts. Their cause and their cure. So if you haven't had a doubt, or if you've never met anyone that has, well, you could stay at home. Of course you could come. You wouldn't object. But if you've had a doubt, I think you should be here. Of course, if you enjoy your doubt, don't come along because you might lose them. And then you wouldn't have anything to enjoy, you see. But we'll be looking for you at 7:45 tonight at our evening service. Now to the Word of God, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and join with me, please, in the reading of this very interesting and important chapter. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I... Right ahead, please. And I saw... Just a split second, I was thinking we were having our reading at home. You see, every morning, as long as we've been married, we always have reading together. And we read around. When the boys were home, they used to read. When one of them, I won't tell you which one, was just a little fellow, I was sharing the reading too. And so we get a little touch. The fact that he held it upside down didn't interfere with his reading, because he hadn't the least idea. But you know, I learned something. We were reading through the Old Testament at that time. And when it came his turn, he wanted to have his share in this reading. So when it came his turn, he would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And then he'd go on, of course, with a lot of things that actually the Lord didn't say, you know. But what I learned was this. The Old Testament, hundreds of times, says, "Thus saith the Lord." You see? Not what Moses thought, not what any of the other writers, Joshua or any of the others, not what they thought. "Thus saith the Lord." There was a little child who couldn't read a word. But it has been impressed on him that the book we were reading, thus saith the Lord, so that we can learn from little ones. But we have always had our family reading. I stopped in the midst of our reading here just to mention this for your encouragement and exhortation. We have always had our family reading. We read aloud. We read around. And the reason I start into the second verse is we generally read two verses a week. Now, after you've done that for 35 years, you start getting a habit of reading just the two alternate verses. But here, of course, we read the alternate one. So I begin again at verse 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now this is a chapter that I believe has been quite misunderstood. And I want, in the time available this morning, to try and clear up some of these misunderstandings. If you were here in our previous studies, you know that in chapter 6, we saw the Lamb breaking six of the seals on a seven-sealed scroll. After each seal was broken, the scroll was unrolled a certain distance until he came to the next seal, and as that took place, in connection with the first four seals, there was a permissive word, come, and a movement took place. A movement on earth symbolized by a horse and its rider. As we followed the breaking of these six seals and the opening of this scroll, we saw terrible things coming on earth. Judgment. Destruction. Death, a terrible toll of human beings. And the question might arise as we listen and look, is this going to be the end of the human race? What is taking place here, or what will take place, as recorded in chapter 6, is this actually the end of all things? As God pours out his judgment on the earth, as we point out he would, will there be none spared at all? That is what chapter 7 answers. If you were here when we studied chapter 4, you may recall that around the throne we saw a rainbow. Reminding of the rainbow that God placed in the sky after the deluge. A token of his covenant with the earth and its inhabitants. A token, a visible token, that he would not again destroy the entire earth by a flood of water. So the rainbow becomes a symbol of mercy in the midst of judgment. And so we saw around the throne a rainbow, a green one, the color of earth, reminding us that even in the terrible judgment that lay ahead for this earth, God in wrath would remember mercy. And that is what we have here, I believe. As we go along a little further, I shall point out to you that there is a definite pattern in the book of the Revelation. A pattern that once you see it, you can't miss it. I've already pointed out to you the prominence of Sabbath. We began with a vision of Christ in the midst of the seven lampstands, because this is the revelation of Jesus. And so the very first thing we had after introduction in chapter 1 was a vision of Christ, the Son of Man, in the midst of seven lampstands. Then we learned that those seven lampstands were seven churches. And we have seven letters to them in chapters 2 and 3. Then in chapters 4 and 5, we had another vision of Christ. Not in the midst of the lampstands on earth, but in the midst of the throne in heaven. Then in chapter 6, we have the seven sealed scrolls opened by our Lord. Now that's just a little indication of the pattern that begins to open. A vision of Christ, seven something. A vision of Christ, another series of that. A vision of Christ, another series of that. We'll see that all the way through the book of the Revelation. God is a God of order. Whether it be in creation, in redemption, in inspiration, God is a God of perfect order. But this pattern that I have introduced to you is broken up now and then by what we might call a parenthesis. It breaks in, as it were, into that orderly flow. Now that's what we have here. Chapter 7 is a parenthesis. In the end of chapter 6, we have the sixth seal broken. In the beginning of chapter 8, we shall see the seventh seal broken. So here is an interruption, a parenthesis. And in this first parenthesis, God is showing us that in the midst of this time of judgment, there will be some who will be saved. Now time is limited, but I'd like to center my remarks around three things. In the first three verses, you will notice of our chapter, but in a special way, our attention is drawn to four angels, and we might call them staying angels, because they are ordered to hold back that which otherwise would take place. Now we noticed in our study of the seals, as I referred to, in the first four, it was only when the voice said, come, that things were permitted to take place on earth. Man may have his conferences, he may set up his plans, he may arrange his programs. It's only when God permissively says, all right, go ahead, that a thing can take place. And so we saw that it was only by divine permission that these four horsemen were permitted to come on the scene of earth's affairs. Now we have the same thought, and yet in the opposite way. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Here they're holding back. And whatever these winds may symbolize, they are something that was going to hurt the earth. That's quite clear. You read these three verses. The angel that appears on the scene afterwards says, now, don't let those winds blow and hurt the earth until I have performed my mission of healing. So you see, these winds, whatever they may be, are something that would be harmful to man. Now in the book of Daniel, winds are spoken of in a political way. And one wanted to be just a little bit on the jocular side, they could say, well, you can understand why winds be associated with politics, wouldn't you? There's usually quite a bit of it. But here, these winds in Daniel are political movements and commotions out of which the world powers at the end of the age are going to arise. In Ephesians, winds are spoken of as winds of doctrine. Now, just exactly what these winds are, we're not told. In all probability, a combination of both. Political movement, doctrinal errors and heresies, but whatever they are something harmful to the earth. And they're not permitted to blow, that is to influence men until God allows it. Now, to me, that's very comforting. We are not, we who are Christians, and the Church of God as a whole, we are not just the helpless victims of circumstance. We are in the plan of God. And the plan of God, my friends, in spite of the failure of the church, in spite of the opposition of the devil, in spite of the wickedness of the world, the plans of God are going to be carried out to perfection. We can be sure of that. And so, we come now to, in the next few verses, the sealed company of Jews, the 144,000. You know, if we really wanted a riot, and we've had two men, but if we really wanted a riot, all you'd have to do would be to get some good zealous adherents of all the false cults who claim to be the 144,000, put them in a building together, not ours, because we wouldn't have anything left to sell when we got through, and just let them decide which one was the 144,000. Because, for some strange reason, I don't know how many false cults have seized on this and they claim they're the 144,000. Now, the Russellites used to claim they were the 144,000. But you see, they've grown so tremendously. Some people think that they're right because they've grown so greatly. I've always been able to grow wheat in my garden. What I have a trouble with is growing what's worthwhile. I'm not at all impressed by great growth in these days. Not a bit of it. If you just leave a vacant field to itself, you'll have a beautiful crop of wheat. What do you do with them when you got them? But you see, the Russellites have grown so much that they, of course, can't claim to be the 144,000 as they once did. You get some old literature of the Russellites. Back maybe when they were called the Millennial Dawn, because the Russellites have changed their names more than some of the Hollywood starlets. You never just quite know what to call them. But back maybe when they were called the Millennial Dawn, they used to claim to be the 144,000. I remember one of them going out on a limb and telling me he belongs to 144,000. Well, I said, now, are you quite sure that when you joined up, that there was just 13,999? Are you quite sure of that? Did you see the record? there was, if the number had been completed when you joined your oath, this is 144,000. But you see, the Russellites now don't claim to be the 144,000. They have a sort of a select few who are hoping to be the 144,000 in the coming day. That is, they're kind of the elite amongst the Russellites, if you'll pardon the expression. I remember when I was preaching many years ago in a mining town up near Pittsburgh. Another brother and I had a gospel tent, and we were preaching the gospel then. One night after a meeting, two men stayed behind. I went back to them, and I believe my partner went back first and talked. And he found that they were from a false cult. Well, he spent about 30 minutes talking to them. I went off home. He didn't come, and so I thought I'd better go back and look after my brother. So I'm back, and there was still at. He said, don't you want to talk to these men? I said, no. And one of them said, why not? I said, I don't have any time to work. I've had a busy day today. I'm going home getting some food. Why do you think talking to me would be wasteful? I said, I've overheard enough what you're saying to my friend to know that you don't know the first thing about God's salvation. And tragically, you don't want to. If you want to know how to be saved, I'll sit here till midnight and show you how to be saved. Well, he said, I'm one of the 144,000. Oh, well, that's very interesting. I've read about you. What tribe do you belong to? You look at his friend, his friend, his tribe. And the other fellow, he brightened up. Oh, he said, we're the tribe of Christ. Well, I said, we'd better check that by the book then. So I opened my Bible at Revelation chapter 7. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. I read right on down through the end. I said, I'm sorry, mister. My Bible says a lot about Christ, but it doesn't say one word about the tribe of Christ. You must be in the wrong place. You've missed it in time. You see, friends, the Bible is a vast explainer. The trouble is, people won't read the Bible carefully and believe what it says. Now you read verse 4. If everything was as simple in the Bible to understand as that, we'd all understand. I heard the number of them which are sealed, and they were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, if words mean anything, it means there were 144,000 Israelites sealed. Isn't that what it says? Anybody that says it's something different than that is contradicting the Bible. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. But the Spirit of God, of course, who inspired John, knew that there'd be a lot of teachers, even good men, who would make the tragic mistake of imagining Israel was the church. It's not the church. Nowhere in the Bible is Israel the church. And so that we wouldn't misunderstand it, look what it says. From then on, you have 1, 2, 3, 4 verses occupied with spelling out in almost a monotonous way. 12,000 out of this tribe, 12,000 out of that tribe, 12,000 out of another tribe, so on until you have 144,000. Anyone who can read or who can hear can understand who the 144,000 are and who they're not. They're not Gentiles. If any Gentile tells you he belongs to the 144,000, you know immediately he's wrong. He's off base. He's got to be in one of the tribes of Israel to be in the 144,000. Now that is all that you can learn from this passage about the 144,000. You can learn who they are. They are Jews. 12,000 out of each tribe. You can learn what they're not. They are not Gentiles. They couldn't be Gentiles. Couldn't be Jews. I think there's enough evidence that I have not time to go into now to show that these will be the preachers of the gospel of the kingdom after the church has been taken away. I have pointed out to you with quite some care as we studied Matthew's gospel chapters 24 and 25, I point out to you that toward the end of this age, after the church is taken away, there will be a company of born-again Jews who will carry the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And these, I verily believe, are the 144,000. But I want to pass on to the next company. After this I beheld, and now notice the contrast. Notice the change. I am attempting in these messages, as in all moments, not just to tell you something, but to show you how to learn from your own Bible. I don't want you to believe anything because McKay says. I want you to learn to go to your Bible and say, that's what it says, and that's what I believe. Then, and only then, will you be on safe ground. Now, just as clearly as the first company here are Jewish, the second company are Gentiles. Notice what's that. I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. You see, in contrast to 144,000, here's an innumerable company of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. You see how different it is, friend? The first tells you just from the 12 tribes of Israel. The other tells you from all people. The first are Jewish, the second are Gentile. Now this last company stands before the throne of the Lamb, and they're clothed with white robes, they have palms in their hats. I want you to know a few things about this company. This is not the church. This is not the church. We have seen already that the church is symbolized by the 24 elders. We saw certain characteristics of them that fit in perfectly with the true church of God. They are missing in this. If this was the church, they would not be distinct from the Jewish ones of the 144,000. Because you see, in the church now, that's one thing that's clear in our New Testament. There is neither Jew nor Greek. God doesn't recognize racial distinction in the church. They are all one in Christ. Jew loses identity as one of the chosen people of God. A Gentile loses his identity as being out. And they come to Christ, a Jew or a Gentile, a member of the body of Christ. There is no distinction. The very fact that these companies are distinct one from the other in itself is an evidence of it not being the church. Because only those of white robes in the symbolic, whether they're Old Testament, church, tribulation, or millennial, you've got to have, as it were, a white robe to stand before. That is, you have to be righteous Not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints, they were made righteous through their faith in a coming Redeemer. Those who are in the church are made righteous through faith in Christ. In a coming day, they'll be righteous because of their faith in the Messiah, in the Christ. And then you'll notice that they have no crowns on. Now, the judgment seat of Christ has taken place prior to this. It takes place right after the rapture of the church. And we saw that the 24 elders were crowned. They had been rewarded for their labors for the Lord. But these have no crowns on, but in their hands they have palms. Now, palms are always recognized in the scripture and elsewhere as a symbol of victory. These ones had gained the victory, you see. They have not yet been crowned, but they have gained the victory. And then you'll notice they don't sing. We saw in chapter 5 that the great difference between the angel and the redeemed was that the angel said, the redeemed sang. The redeemed sang, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests." But these don't sing the new song. They say, "Salvation to our God." Yes, they have learned that the only salvation that there is must come from God. And then we have what the angels have to say in the next two verses. Then one of the elders comes to John and he says, "Who are these? Would anybody tell me that John wouldn't have recognized the church? If I needed anything to remove a doubt in my mind as to whether these are the church, this would be enough." John didn't know them. He'd never seen them before. Now, surely, John, the aged apostle, who leaned on the bosom of the Lord, who saw those whom the Lord won to himself, John, who was a Pentecost, who saw the 3,000 who were won to Christ, John, who preached and undoubtedly won many thousands of Christ, John, who lived the oldest of all the apostles, until a man undoubtedly in his 90s, traveling around amongst the churches of God, don't you think he would have recognized them if they'd been the church? But the question is asked, who are these? And whence came they? And he said, "Sir, thou knowest." In other words, I don't know. I don't have the answer. You have. And then the answer comes. And he said to me, "These are they which came out of thee." If you had a critical version, if you were not reading from the Authorized, you were reading from the Greek or from any of the critical versions, you would find the definite article there. "These are they that came out of the great tribulation." Actually, it's literally this. "These are they that came out of the tribulation, the great one." And if you have attended the tabernacle any length of time, you have learned that there is coming one final great tribulation. These are coming out of the great tribulation, which is going to take place after the church is taken away. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yes? Like all sinners. Past, present, future. There is only one thing will wash your sins away. It's not being a pretty good fellow. It's not joining the church. It's not being baptized. It's not living a clean life. It's being washed in the blood of the Lamb. The death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross is the only hope for salvation for men in the past, at the present, or on into the future. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And if time were not gone, and we took time, I hope you will sometime, turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, there is no temple in heaven. So these are not in heaven. But there will be a temple on the millennial earth. The Bible's quite clear about that. So these are not a heavenly company. They are an earthly company. They are saved after the church is taken away. They are saved through the witness of the messengers of the gospel of the kingdom. They are saved to people the earth during the millennium. As many other scriptures very clearly indicate, these are the ones who in the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew are spoken of by the Lord as the sheep. You remember the goats who separate on the left side? They go into everlasting punishment. The sheep go into what? The kingdom of my Father prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. An earthly thing. But you see, our inheritance. When it speaks of the church, it speaks of from before the foundation of the earth. We go way back into eternity, friends. Israel is earthly. There was no promise to Israel until God promised Abraham, a living man on the earth. He promised him certain earthly promises. The church's promises go back into eternity. We were promised before the world began, before there was any time. That which is going to be realized only in its fullness in a coming year. Now there's much more in this chapter, but time is more than gone. But I do trust the book we've looked at will be of help to you, not only instructing you, but stimulating you. Let me leave this final thought with you. And if you forget all else, may this remain with you. You, whoever you are, I don't need to single you out, you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been? If you haven't, you'll never appear in peace before God. Or you'll appear before it, but not in peace. No, only for justice. Your question then is from God, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, would it please thee to take thy precious word now and use it for thy glory. Grant that it may be food convenient for our use, that each one of us, according to our spiritual condition and our spiritual growth, may be able to take in just that which would be most beneficial to us in the things of God. We pray, Lord, thou remember any who are still out of Christ. May they realize as never before how hopeless their condition is and how helpless they are to better that condition apart from our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. Grant thy blessing on thy word then upon us as we separate in our Savior's precious name. Amen.